Welcome to the Sunday School Hour, where each lesson builds upon the foundation of Christ. Grab your Bible, and let's join our teacher, Joe Thornton, as he guides us in this week's study.
As we continue today in our study of the book of James, we'll be picking up in James chapter 4, verses 13 through 17. So if you have your Bibles, if you're able to, turn to James chapter 4, beginning of verse 13, follow along as I read through the end of the chapter. The Bible says, "Go to now, ye that say, today or tomorrow we will go into such a city, and continue there a year, and buy and sell and get gain, whereas you know not what shall be on the morrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time, and then vanisheth away. For that ye ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. But now ye rejoice in your boastings. All such rejoicing is evil. Therefore to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin." As we begin our study today, I want to answer the question, or answer the statement, what this passage means and what it doesn't mean. Let's begin by what it doesn't mean. It doesn't mean that we shouldn't make plans. The Bible is very clear throughout the scriptures. Proverbs 6, verses 6 through 8 is a perfect example, where the Bible says, "Go to the ant, thou sluggard. Consider her ways and be wise, which having no guide, overseer, or ruler, provideth her meat in the summer and gathereth her food in the harvest." So this passage doesn't mean that we shouldn't make plans. Setting goals and making plans are a good thing, and we all need to consider making plans for our lives. The Bible tells us in Proverbs chapter 15 and verse 22, "Without counsel, purposes," or our plans, "are disappointed, but in the multitude of counselors, they are established." And then in Proverbs 20 and verse 18, the Bible says, "Every purpose is established by counsel." In other words, making plans, doing the research and the history involved, that we make good choices. He says, "Every purpose is established by counsel, and with good advice make war." And then also in Proverbs chapter 21 and verse 5, the Bible says, "The thoughts of the diligent tend only to plenteousness, but of everyone that is hasty, only to want." It doesn't mean that we shouldn't make plans, but it does mean, what this passage does mean, is that our plans should revolve around God's will for our lives. God's purpose takes precedence over our priority. Think about that. God's purposes take precedence over our priorities. The book of Proverbs in chapter 16 and verse 3 makes it very clear. "Commit thy works unto the Lord, and thy thoughts shall be established." The Lord Jesus told the story in Luke chapter 14. He said, "For which of you, intending to build a tower, sitteth not down first and counteth the cost, whether he have sufficient to finish it, lest haply, after he hath laid the foundation, and is not able to finish it, all that behold it begin to mock him, saying, this man began to build, and was not able to finish. Or what king, going to make war against another king, sitteth not down first, and consulteth, whether he be able with 10,000 to meet him that cometh against him with 20,000? Or else, while the other is yet a great way off, he sendeth an ambassage and desireth conditions of peace." Then Jesus said, "So likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple." God's purposes take precedence over our priorities. The Apostle Paul reminded the believers in Corinth, in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, "What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost that is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own, for ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. So now we know that James is dealing with not that we shouldn't make plans, but that our plans need to revolve around God's will for our lives. So let's begin by looking at verse number 13 again. James writes, "Go to now," or that means come now, or listen. "Ye that say, today or tomorrow we will go into such a city and continue there a year, and buy and sell and get gain." Now, presumptuous planning. He's getting the attention, calling them to listen to him. Business people doing business as if God didn't exist. We will call someone like that a practical atheist. They may say they believe God. They may claim that they believe God, but they live their lives as though God doesn't exist. That, my friend, is presumptuous planning. And there's a problem with that, obviously, because there's coming a day that our lives will be over, and then it'll be too late. Jesus talked about those in Noah's day in Matthew chapter 4, in verses 38 through verse 39. And this is what Jesus said. He said, "For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered into the ark, and knew not until the flood came and took them all away, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be." My friend, if you are living your life presumptuously, making plans to do whatever it is, and you've left God's will out of those plans, one of these days, your days will be over, and the things that you had planned for will amount to nothing. You know, to live without God in one's life, that's called secularism. And it's a philosophy that exalts man. It exalts man instead of following God. But a Christian has a different worldview. A Christian recognizes that God, now hang on now, God has the right to change our plans. You see, when you receive the Lord Jesus as your personal Savior, you also receive Him as your Lord. And as our Lord, as our Creator, God has the privilege of calling the shots. And a Christian recognizes that. And we may plan for things, but our ultimate plan should be to follow God's purpose and plan that He has for our lives. So James is calling attention to what's going on with those who are making plans for a whole year, yet without God in mind. When we get to verse number 14, there are two facts that apply to every one of us. Let's read it, verse 14. "Whereas you know not what shall be on the morrow, for what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away." Do you see what's happening here? Those he's addressing in verse number 13, those business people who are scattered about, these Jewish believers who were making all of these big plans for even a year in advance. And yet the Bible says we don't even know for sure what tomorrow, much less a year, is going to bring. The Bible tells us in Proverbs chapter 27 and verse 1, "Boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth." And then Jesus spoke a parable in Luke chapter 12, beginning verse 16, and I'm sure you're probably familiar with it. "And he spake a parable unto them, saying, the ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do? Because I have no room where to bestow my fruits. And he said, this will I do. I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry." Sounds like the folks during Noah's day, doesn't it? But God said unto him, Thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee, then whose shall those things be which thou hast provided? So is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. If you remember back before the Lord Jesus Christ went to the cross, he had made a prediction. The prediction was that his disciples would flee and they would deny him and so forth. And Peter raised such a fuss. He said, Lord, I'm not going to do that. And the Bible tells us about it in Matthew chapter 26, beginning in verse number 31. Then saith Jesus unto them, All ye shall be offended because of me this night. For it is written, I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock shall be scattered abroad. But after I am risen again, I will go before you into Galilee. Peter answered and said unto him, Though all men shall be offended because of thee, yet will I never be offended. Jesus said unto him, Verily I say unto thee, that this night, before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. Now I believe that Peter was honest, that he really thought he would never deny the Lord. In fact, the Bible tells us he even went and got a sword. He was ready to go to battle for the Lord. But Jesus was right. Within 24 hours, Peter had denied him three times. My friend, we do not even know what tomorrow will bring. But the second fact that's given to us in verse 14 is that life is brief. This we can know for sure. James talks about it being a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. You know, when you think of that vapor, there's at least three different illustrations I could use. When you wake up early in the morning and you see the mist or the fog outside, but as soon as the sun comes up, that fog dissipates rather quickly. That's the way our lives are. When you think about going out on a winter day and breathing out and, as we call it, seeing your breath. But my friend, how long do you see that breath? That's how long your life is. That's how long my life is when it's compared to eternity. And then perhaps you can imagine a kettle of water on the stove coming to a boil and the steam coming out of that kettle. But my friend, how far does that steam get before it disappears? James says this is our life. That's how brief it is in light of eternity. Listen, my friend, we don't have much time to get on board with God's plan and purpose for our life if we're going to be successful for Him. Back in verse 15 of James chapter 4, James goes on, he says, For that ye ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. God's will. Now, this isn't just a slogan or a saying that we should add to our vocabulary and in our prayers. It should be more than that. It needs to be an attitude that follows us each and every day, every moment of every day as we seek God's will. We basically have three choices. We can ignore God's will, we can disobey God's will, or we can be obedient to God's will. James' desire, God's desire for us, is that we pursue God's will for our lives. Warren Wiersbe wrote this, and I want to share it with you. This is what he wrote. He said, Since life is so brief, we cannot afford merely to spend our lives, and we certainly do not want to waste our lives. We must invest our lives in those things that are eternal. My friend, are you pursuing God's will for your life? The Bible tells us in Matthew chapter 6, beginning in verse 25, the Lord is speaking and he says, Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what you shall eat or what you shall drink, nor yet for your body what you shall put on. Is not the life more than meat and the body than raiment? Behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap. They gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much better than they? Which of you, by taking thought, can add one cubit unto his stature? And why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you, that even Solomon, in all his glory, was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothed the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Therefore take no thought, and he means don't be worried or overly concerned. Therefore take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God, and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Therefore take no thought for the morrow, for the morrow shall take thought of the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. Are we pursuing God's will for our lives? This is what James is encouraging us and teaching us to do, because life is uncertain, but my friend, God is sovereign. That means God is in control. He controls all things. I mean all things. The Bible tells us in Romans chapter 8 and verse 28 that God can even take the tragedies in our life and turn something good out of them. Let me read that verse to you. The Bible says, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. Imagine that. The sovereignty of God means that God is in control of all things. And even those things that we think are terrible, God can take those things and make something good, even out of those things that in and of themselves are bad. It's a proper perspective that James is dealing with in verse 15, that we ought to say, if the Lord will. The Lord Jesus Christ, throughout his earthly ministry, was always actively pursuing the will of the Father. If it be your will, Father. And that should be our attitude as well. Lord, if it's your will, this is what I should do. This is the job I should take. This is where I should move. This is the things that I should do. These are places that I should go. Every moment of every day, we should be permeated with this desire to follow God's purpose and will for our lives. And if we don't do that, verse 16 says, but now you rejoice in your boastings. All such rejoicing is evil. Here you have these business people that they might be making some money. They might be achieving some goals of their own. They might be driving a nicer car, having a bigger house, and all of these things that they have done according to their plans, and they're boasting about those things, even though God had nothing to do with them. In their minds, they think they have earned them and desired them, and we deceive ourselves into trusting in our own abilities and trusting in our own possessions. That's not the way it works. Every good thing comes from God. But we deceive ourselves into thinking that I have earned these things. I deserve these things. I want to just share the thought that we need to beware of how we view successes in our life. Do you remember Nebuchadnezzar in Daniel chapter 4? Nebuchadnezzar in Daniel chapter 4 tells us about how that Nebuchadnezzar, who was the king of Babylon, probably the greatest nation in history at that time. And Nebuchadnezzar was looking at his nation, he was looking at Babylon, and the Bible records in Daniel chapter 4 how he said, my, basically, what a wonderful thing I have done here. And his pride swelled up within him. Well, God took him down several notches. And it was right after that he made that statement. You'll read it there in Daniel chapter 4, how that God humbled him, and he ended up living like an animal for a while, that his skin became like eagle's feathers, and his fingernails grew out, and he was eating like an animal. But after a passage of time, God restored Nebuchadnezzar to his kingdom. And Daniel records what Nebuchadnezzar learned. And it records him praising God for who he is, praising God for his greatness, just who he is, and thanking him because he restored Nebuchadnezzar back to his kingdom. So he was extolling and glorifying God as a result of being humbled. Beware how you view success, because the world's idea of success and God's idea of success may be totally different. Boasting in ourselves is evil, because sometimes we've deceived ourselves into trusting in our own abilities and possessions, but sometimes it's evil because we're not trusting God by submitting to His control in our lives. So there's nothing to boast about there. And then thirdly, humility should be the trait of every believer. Humility should be the trait of every believer. The Apostle Paul wrote to the Philippians in Philippians chapter 2, beginning in verse 9, he said, "Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him," referring to Christ, "and given him a name which is above every name, that the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth, and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." Boasting in ourselves is evil, James said. One day, just as Nebuchadnezzar was humbled before God, each and every one of us is going to be humbled and bow the knee to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, as a Christian, we've already done that. We've bowed the knee, we've submitted ourselves to God, acknowledged our sin, and recognized that what Jesus did on the cross was sufficient to pay the penalty of our sin debt. And we've accepted Him as our Savior and as our Lord. We've already humbled ourselves before Him. But there's coming a day that even an unbeliever throughout all of history will humble themselves before God. And just as Paul wrote to the Philippians, that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. As we finish out this chapter, we look at verse number 17. James writes, "Therefore to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin." Now obviously this section has been addressed to business people, so this includes our business practices. Doing what is good for business may not be what is good for those whom business affects. You could apply that to our lives as well as business. How would God use your business if He was the CEO? Would He make different decisions? Would His plannings and purposes be different than yours or mine? Well, what about our lives? The same truth is applicable to our lives. Is God the CEO of our lives? I want to close with the parable that you're familiar with. It's the parable of the Good Samaritan. You have the priest and you have the Levite and you have the Good Samaritan. Now James is saying, "Therefore to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin." When you look at that parable that Jesus taught, here was the priest who had been involved in religious service. He'd been helping folks perhaps with their offerings and all of those things that the priest was involved in. And yet as he was making his way back home to probably Jericho, he sees this man in need. He sees something he's supposed to do, but he walks on the other side and ignores him. Well, here comes the Levite. Now, as I understand, the Levites were the experts in the law. Well, you know, the law even tells you if your enemy loses an animal, that you're responsible for that. We would take that in today's vernacular. Even if your enemy's at the side of the road with a flat tire and you're the only one there that can help him, we ought to stop and help. But what did the Levite do? He just went by on the other side. My friend, that's the sin that James is talking about that we commit in our lives when opportunities to do good confront us and we don't take advantage when God is leading us to do so. It didn't take until the Samaritan came by, who really had no interest except the fact that he had compassion and he knew it was the right thing to do. And that's the situation that we find ourselves in as believers, to do that which is right, because it's the right thing to do. May you take these truths and apply them to your life and me to mine. May God bless.
This has been the Sunday School Hour with Joe Thornton. Join us again next Sunday at the same time on this good station.